We're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 1. And so if this is your first Friday with us, you're not too late. We're getting a running start at everything, trying to lay a really good solid foundation. And remember, this is called the apocalypse. That simply means the revelation or the unveiling. Okay? Now, I think we got all the way through, what, verse 8, didn't we? All the way through verse 8 together. So I think you remember that in verse 8 we read this, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." That's kind of where we left off. So we want to take up in verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John..." Now, he's reminding us again who he is, John the Apostle. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and a companion in tribulation." Remember when Jesus talked to his disciples, you and me, those that are really his. Remember he said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. It's going to be. Don't expect it to get any easier than it is right now. I don't think it's going to. I think it's going to get, how do you put it in our language? More worse. Worser. Badder. I don't think it's going to get better. But I get the impression that Christians seem to think it will. No, not if we claim the promises of God. And John says, "I am also your brother." You know, you think about it. There's a man who walked with Jesus for approximately right around 3.5 years. He ate with him, he hung out with him, he watched him in action, he listened to him, he privately got to ask him questions. And he was an apostle. Not only did he see miracles, but God used him to perform miracles. And he still doesn't run around going, "Look at me, I'm the apostle, listen to me, I'm in charge." What does he say? "I, John, who also am your brother." Not only am I, well, are we brothers? In other words, we're on the same level playing field. "But I am also your companion in tribulation." I am suffering, he says, "and I know that you are too. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," is what we learn. And he says, "Your companion, your brother, and your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." In the kingdom and patience. He says, "I'm in the kingdom, same as you are. And we are simply fighting the good fight, walking the walk, running our race in patience, trusting, and God holding on to us. We know he's going to keep his word." I know that God will keep his word. And I pray, and sometimes I don't act like it, I know that, but I pray that you would also come to that same heart, to know he's going to do just what he said. So that nothing upsets you or throws you off or causes you to go back or to wander down some kind of trail. He's going to keep his word. John says, you know, I John, am also your brother. Who also am your brother, your companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. He said, "I was in the isle," or on the island that is called Patmos. You can see it there. If you take a look at the nation today that we call, or the country that we call Turkey, modern day Turkey, you look over to the west and you'll see the water out there and you'll see the island. Probably, I think it's about 15 to 16 miles west of that church that's called Ephesus. It's just out there in the water. It's a little island. It's a prison island. And John's job was to mine and rocks. You know, that's what he did. He was kept away from others, and he was kept away from all Christian fellowship, and put on that prison island because Domitian tried to have him put to death. The Apostle John died a natural death, but you may be surprised to know that the church considers him a martyr. The reason that he's considered a martyr is they tried to boil him in oil. Domitian had him thrown into boiling oil. It just didn't work. I mean, the oil boiled. Try to say that. But he wasn't killed. And so rumor went out, you can't kill him. But the church, because he was thrown in that oil, and then they took him out of there and banished him to a prison island to his death. He didn't die there, by the way, but he was banished there supposedly till he died. He was considered a martyr because he was boiled in oil, even though it didn't kill him. And he says, I was on the island of Patmos. What for? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was on this prison island. I was in prison because I preached the word of God and I lived my life so that others could know Jesus. And so he said, that's why I was in prison there. Now remember, Domitian died, killed himself. Oh, I'm sorry, was assassinated. And John was then set free off the island, went back to the church at Ephesus and died at an old age. He says, I was on the island, Patmos, because of the word of God that I was preaching and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the debate here splits. There's a large debate that looms and probably will until we stand in heaven. Some believe that he said, I was taken by the Spirit unto the Lord's day, the great day of the Lord. That's how some interpret this. I personally do not see it that way, although I understand why people would. I believe that he was simply, what he says here was, I was in the Spirit, meaning he was in praise and he was, although he was alone, he's still on the Lord's day, which you and I would call not the Sabbath, but what? Right, the first day of the week. The first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead. The first day of the week was when the church would gather together and they would especially break bread, share communion. It was a Sunday. So I believe what he's saying to us is simply, I was just praying and in praise and in worship and just spending some time before the Lord on the first day of the week. And then he says, I heard behind me a great voice that sounded like a trumpet. And this is what I heard. He said this, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then he continued on. The voice said this, what you see, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, we've talked about it. We talked about it last time. We know there are well more than seven churches in that area. But these are the seven that the Lord wants to speak to. And I believe because as we get into it in chapter 2, you'll see that they cover all the types of churches that there are in the church age and all of church history, I believe. You'll see how that works, hopefully, as we go along. So I want you to write what you see in a book and then send it to the seven churches. Now, each of the churches are going to get one of these. And John, of course, says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. The language may throw you off. John is not saying, I turned to see a voice. You can't see a voice. You hear a voice. So the language is clear. When he heard the voice, he turned to see what was going on behind him. That's all he's saying, so please don't misunderstand him. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Candlestick. The word that we would use today would be, well, I guess the simple, I'll just use what they use in the original language, would be a lamp stand. It would be a large stand that would have a bowl or a cup, and it would be filled with oil, and it would be burning. Make sense? So, in other words, it wasn't a wax candle. But it would be a lamp stand, a stand that you would be able to burn some oil on to make light. And they were golden, and there were seven of them. Now, in the midst, or right in the middle of the seven golden or the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded around the breast or the chest with a golden girdle. What we're doing here, or what we're seeing, John is seeing Jesus as he is now. John walked with Jesus on the earth. He even leaned up against him at dinner and said, you know, who's going to betray you? He was that close to him. But Jesus is now resurrected. He's been at the right hand of the Father. He is glorified there. He's got the glory that he, remember, he took off that glory to come down to this earth. Now he's been back to the presence of God, and he's got that glory that he had originally. And this is what John is seeing. John sees Jesus as he is right now. The position that he occupies and the work that he has still, that he's still doing. That's what John's going to see. That's what he's going to communicate to us. Earlier on, we learned that Jesus is coming back. We talk about a rapture of the church. And of course, people, that's something that does cause people to argue a little bit. Have you noticed? A lot of people haven't determined how they've decided it's going to happen. In other words, will these bodies go? And the questions are asked, will these bodies go when we're raptured? Or will these bodies fall down here and be left? Will we take our clothes with us? Or will they be neatly folded or just in a lump? Will we take our jewelry? You know, and those are things that Christians worry about. Of course, I noticed that when Jesus ascended to heaven in his resurrected body, he took his clothes with him. But I wouldn't build a whole community college over that, you know what I mean? Did he wear any jewelry? We were talking about that the other night. Well, I don't know. I know he didn't wear a cross. I know that. But remember, he promised he would come back. And he promised he would come back soon. Remember that? Well, here's what we know about the candlesticks. And he is standing in the midst of them. It's like the candlesticks, these seven, are placed in almost like a circle. And he's standing in the midst of them. Not sitting, he is standing in the midst of these candlesticks. Now, what does a candlestick do, or a lampstand? If you just think about what is logical, what you know. They are not the source of the light, are they? But they bear the light, or they carry the light, don't they? They're not the source of the light, but they are carrying the light. You're going to learn later on that those candlesticks are the church, or the seven churches. You know, you and I, we are not the light. Jesus said this. He said, I'm the light of the world. Remember that? And then when he was leaving, what did he say? You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. What's he telling us? We are not the source of the light, are we? But we are bearing the light, or we carry the light. We should let our lights so shine. The children sing a song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. Right? I can never do that without, you know, that's why they don't have me do children's music. It's a mess. We are not the source of the light, everybody. We bear the light. We carry the light. Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you need to ask him into your life to accept him as your Lord and Savior, into your heart. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 3. We'll get there soon. But you're not a Christian just because you live in America. You're not a, you know, you're not a Christian. It's not true. You're not a Christian because your parents go to church or even took you to church. You're not a Christian if you go to church. You're truly born again when you turn your heart and your life over to God and say, come into my heart, come into my life. Recognizing that you're a sinner. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. We are all sinners. We need to be willing to admit that. The hardest thing for people to do, seems, is to admit that they've sinned. Well, I'm not so bad. Well, you see, clearly, the Bible begs to differ. And the Bible tells us this, let God be true, and every man a liar. So yeah, we've all sinned, all of us. and come short of the glory of God. And we are all in need of a Savior. The wages of sin, Romans 6, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So yes, the wages of sin, that's the pay that you get for sin. But there is a gift you can have that's a free gift, eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Now John is seeing Jesus. Remember, Jesus is coming back soon. And he says, I saw him in the midst, or standing in the middle of the seven candlesticks. And it was the one like unto the Son of Man. Of course, Jesus called himself that, remember, when he was here on the earth. And he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. He had a robe on that was clothed all the way down to his feet. I know that you recognize that immediately, don't you? And it, around the breast or around the chest was a golden girdle or golden rope. Do you recognize that from anywhere? If you remember your Old Testament, you're going to find that Jesus is standing there in the high priest's robes. Who is our high priest? Jesus Christ is our high priest. And there John sees him standing in the middle of those churches. We'll learn later on that they're the churches. And he is dressed in the high priest's robes. See, Jesus, in his role of high priest, continues to serve those that are his there at the Father's right hand. It amazes me. He is God in human flesh, fully God, fully man. That he was willing to come down here, take on human flesh, and walk through this trash and be treated the way he was treated, and then head back to heaven. And for eternity, be fully God and still fully man. Willing to do that so that you and I could have life. Willing to take on this human flesh so that he could come back and get us and take us with him forever to be with him. God loves you so much that he made a way that you can be in heaven for eternity. Be with God himself forever. There is no need for anyone to ever suffer or be separated from God, especially since it's a simple, free choice. And here Jesus, our high priest, John sees him that way. Remember Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, speaking of Jesus, he is able also to save them to the uttermost or completely that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. I know a lot of people have this picture, if they believe in Jesus at all, they have this picture that Jesus died on the cross. They took him down. He was dead. They buried him in that tomb. On the third day, he rose again, talked with the disciples some for a few days, finally ascended to heaven, sat down, dusted his hands off and said, all right, I did mine. Go for it, dudes. I'll see you when you get here. That seems to be the impression that many people have about Jesus. But you and I should know better. What's he doing? He's our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He continues. We have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is a legal term. It's like having your own defense attorney. That's what he is. We have an advocate with the Father who makes intercession for us. Let me read it to you. He ever lives to make intercession for those that are his. And here we see him dressed in these priestly robes. But it goes further. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. John is seeing Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. And he walks among his church. He's in the midst of his church. He's here tonight. But do you notice his head and his hairs were white like wool? Bright white. White as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Do you remember when you studied through the book of Daniel? And when Daniel gives you a description of someone on the throne, Do you recognize that we're talking about the same one? Let me read Daniel chapter 7. If you're right, taking notes, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. You can read all of chapter 7. Read all of Daniel, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Who? The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Do you notice? We're talking about the same guy. Same description. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels, or feet, of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Judgment was set, and the books were opened. Who are we talking about? Who is the Ancient of Days? God. God who? Well, you better sit down. God the Father is the Ancient of Days. But the description we've been given is Jesus Christ. And he is the same. Now, it shouldn't shock us. Why? Because we know that we have a triune God. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there in that room, there in that room, the disciples said, we don't know where you're going. What do you mean you're leaving? We don't know where you're going. Tell us where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how could we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way. And I'm going back to my Father. And one of the, you know, Thomas, you got to give him credit. At least I'm glad he asked it. You know, we can make fun of him all we want. What a skeptic, what a doubter. But at least, I'm so glad he asked the question. He says, show us the Father. I mean, where are you going now? And then one of the guys says, show us the Father. What do you mean when you're leaving? I'm glad all these guys were there and didn't have a clue, because it saved us a little bit, didn't it? Well, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. What did Jesus tell him? Have I been with you so long? You've been with me for over 3 years. You've been watching me every day. You haven't seen yet. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here John describes Jesus and Daniel describing the Ancient of Days. And you see they look alike. Isn't that interesting? Eyes, a flame of fire. And that shows you that God, the Son, he's going to be looking. He is looking. And he sees. God knows. And so be sure, I have a little note here, be sure to have everything out with Jesus right here and now. Get everything out that needs to be gotten out. Deal with it all right now, right here. Because he's got those eyes of flame and fire. And of course, he tells you, When you come to Jesus, he says, you come just as you are. You come to the waters and drink freely. You can come and eat without any money, he says. Come and drink. And then he goes on, gives us some more of a description. His feet were likened to fine brass. Brass is a symbol throughout Scripture. You'll find it as a symbol of judgment. You can go back to the Old Testament and see how the Holy of Holies and how the holy place, how they were built. And you'll see the brazen altar made of brass, because brass could stand the fire. And of course, his feet are of brass. And you know, we think about it. Everything unholy will be stamped out in divine judgment. Did you know that? Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And everything unholy will be crushed. Jesus is told by the Father, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Aren't we told that all things will be placed under his feet? See, judgment, that's what's coming. Now is the time to come to Jesus Christ. Now's the time. And judgment is what's coming. And that's, so John is seeing him. Now, His feet, like in verse 15, of fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. You can imagine the power and the majesty and the authority of the voice of Jesus Christ when he spoke. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. In other words, to look upon him, he was so bright, it was brighter than the noonday sun. You saw that take place when he was here on the earth, remember, at the Mount of Transfiguration. He took on his original glory. He was transfigured in front of the disciples. And he was so bright that he started glowing through his clothes. Remember, the language says his clothes weren't glowing, but he was so bright, he glowed through them. And it looked like his clothes were shining. Here, to look at his countenance, he was so bright, brighter than the noonday sun. But he's got this, the seven stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth, a sharp, two-edged sword. A sharp sword. And I know you remember Hebrews chapter 4. Different word for sword, but the thought and the content is still right there. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you see Jesus, he's standing in among these seven gold lampstands, and John describes him to us, so we recognize him also as being described way back there with Ezekiel and way back there with Daniel. And we see he is set and ready for judgment, but he is there among his church. And the Bible says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What do you think that sword was? I believe so. I believe Hebrews tells us it's the word of God. But Jesus himself said that to us before he ascended back to heaven in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48. I know that you remember it. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." It's God's word that he has spoken that'll be the judge. Now you see why, when you see him here, as he speaks the word is sharp like a two-edged sword. When you see him return to the earth in the book of Revelation chapter 19, what is happening? You're going to be surprised to see him again. He's going to speak and a sword goes from his mouth. What is it? The word of God. What does he say? "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that will judge him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The very thing that people say, "I don't want to read it. I'm not interested in it. I don't really get into that kind of thing. I'm not even sure it's God's word." That's the very thing that God's going to speak out. It's going to judge them. There's going to be nothing to say. And it's always been right here in front of you. You have every opportunity, thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of opportunities to like open your Bible and start to read. Especially in this country. In some countries you can't have Bibles, but here you can have a Bible, and many times you go to people's home and they do have Bibles. Maybe they're dust collectors, but they do have Bibles. Sometimes they sit right on the table. I remember in our home growing up, we never opened it, but there was this huge Bible. You know, when you put deaths and weddings and things in it, and there were big, big pictures. And every once in a while you might look at the pictures, but there's this Bible. I never read it. But it's the Word of God. And there's going to be nothing that people can say. That's what he's telling us. "He that rejects me and doesn't receive my words has one that will judge him. The very words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So you see Jesus, when John looks at him, there's that two-edged sword, the word of God. Jesus promised that his words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass." Remember that? So as you begin to read your Bible, remember, God is speaking to you. He'll talk to you. People say to me, I've had people say, "I'm not sure if I believe all this garbage. I don't know if I believe in God or not." prove to me that he exists. I say, all right. Do you want proof? Yes. Start reading his word. Not with what you want it to say, not with what you think, not with what somebody told you about spacemen or anything. Just begin to read his word. Start reading his word. Start in the Gospel of John and start reading his word. And just say, Lord, all right, I'm going to read. What have you got to say? Because see, this just isn't a story. This is what he has to say about it. And remember, he's coming soon. Verse 17 says this. John says, you know, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. I fainted. Fell as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, and this is what he said to me. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that is alive, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive. You recognize who he is? Is that Buddha? No, it's not. Is it Krishna? No, you take a look. You can still go to their tombs, and there they go. Is it Lord Maitreya? No. Is it Jim Jones? No. I mean, who is it? Is it Confucius? No. As a matter of fact, there's only one that it could be. Who was dead and is now alive? Jesus Christ. He says, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Never to die again. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Hell and death. That's simply, when you're looking at keys, everyone, you're not looking at little keys that are really, you know, tick a lock. No. You're talking about authority. When you've got the keys, you're talking about the authority. And so what he's saying is, I have authority over death and over the place of the dead, where the dead go. Hell and death. Who's in charge? If you read the Far Side cartoons, the devil's running hell and God's running heaven, right? Isn't that the picture that we're supposed to believe? And you know, we joke about it, but do you know how many people think the devil really is in hell? If he was in hell and burning in a lake of fire or something, well, he wouldn't be around harassing you. But no, you see, he's not in charge of hell. He doesn't have the little books in there. No, as a matter of fact, he's not there yet. You're going to see in the book of Revelation near the end, you're going to see when he goes to be finally sent to the lake of fire. And it's surprising to me that he's not the first one in it. You would think he should be. The devil, since the beginning, has been destroying lives. And you'd think he's the first one to get thrown in. But the Antichrist, who was probably Satan-possessed during his time on earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first ones in the lake. Isn't that something? That's interesting. And I don't know if his name is Nikolai, like everybody's telling me, but I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys or the authority of hell and death. And now he gives us a breakdown of the book of Revelation. That's why I've gone so slow here. A breakdown of the entire book. Here is the outline, I believe. Verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. The things which you have seen happen in chapter 1. And then the things which are. The things which are, while John is alive, what? To the churches. The things that are to the churches. You'll see that in chapters 2 and 3. And then finally, and the things which shall be after these things. So write the things that you have seen. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are. The letters to the seven churches. The churches are there right now. We're still in that church age. And then the things that will be after those churches. Or after these things. Do you see? He gives us a simple outline of the book. And then he says, now I want to tell you what the seven stars and the seven candlesticks are all about. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches themselves. The stars in his right hand, and he's standing in the midst of the seven churches. Notice the candlesticks are the churches themselves, and the stars are the angels of those churches. Now, the word angelos in the Greek is translated in our language, angels. But you'll see that Timothy is called one when he is sent. You'll see some of the language if you go back and read. It doesn't always refer to these heavenly beings, these spiritual beings called angels. The word literally means messengers. So I don't believe, like some teach, I don't believe that these are that each of the churches has a special angel. No, I think what he's saying is you need to write this letter to the messenger at the church at Ephesus. The seven stars are the seven messengers for the different churches. Who are the messengers? The overseers or the elders or the one that is taking the oversight for that ministry. Today you would call them the presbyter or the pastor or the bishop, whoever is the one that's the overseer. And so notice God says those seven are in my right hand. I hold them. Now whether they're doing a good job or a bad job, God has them in his hands and he's going to deal with it, isn't he? So think about that. That messenger, that person is in the hand of God and God's going to deal with them. And he's right there in the midst of the seven gold candlesticks. God's there among his church, walking around in the midst, and he has those pastors, those messengers in his hands. And John says, I wanted to tell you all that before I started the letters to the seven churches. I just wanted to write, well, God told him to write the things that you have seen. That's chapter 1. And the things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And he's going to send write to the churches and say, I know this is what's going on. I see this. And then God's going to give them some advice. We'll cover that at a later date. But just wanted to, I know I covered a lot tonight, but I kind of wanted to finish the chapter so we get into the letters to seven churches. Now, notice that John is seeing Jesus as he is, the position he occupies and the work that he's doing and has yet to do. You want to see Jesus Christ in this, so as we begin to look at the letters, as we begin to look at the seals open, as we begin to look at the trumpets, at the bowls, as we begin to look at this book of Revelation, you're going to be remembering what Jesus is all about. You're going to be remembering who's in control of it, what he's doing, where he's at the time. If you keep all these things in your mind as you're going through, you're not going to get confused at who's doing what and what's going on. He's coming back soon to take his church, I believe. Now, I would not make a theology of this, and I wouldn't be a date setter, but I think something in the Bible is so interesting. You know, if you listen to Peter, Peter says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, time means nothing, right? Well, if 1,000 years is as a day, listen to this. Have you ever read the book of Hosea? Hosea chapter 6. I'll just read you the first three verses. This is written to his children, Israel. Hosea 6. Come, and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. Has that happened to Israel? Yes. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Look, after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. The latter and the former. How many times will Jesus come? First time he will be rejected. And he will come like the rains, former and the latter. First time he will be rejected, just like they rejected David, just like they rejected Moses, they reject Jesus the first time. But I find it interesting that Israel says, or that God says, after 2 days, he'll revive us. And if 1,000 years is as a day, and he's been here once. Now see, I wouldn't set any dates at all, because I know we shouldn't. But what I think is that it is sooner than you think. I think that he has kept his word and will always keep his word, and he has brought Israel back. They're in unbelief, but there they are. And he is ready now, I believe, to come and get his bride, to take the church out of and away from this earth. You're going to see that in chapter 4, I believe, before the first seal is opened. Now, many disagree, and you're welcome to disagree. That's all right. Go for it. Study your Bible and see what you believe, and then begin to live what you believe. No questions asked. You begin to live what you believe. But John, I have no doubt, has seen Jesus Christ here in his high priestly robes. And where is Jesus? He is in among his churches. What did he tell you and I? Where two or three gathered together in my name, I am there where? In the midst. Where did John see Jesus? In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And notice, each candlestick is separate. There are seven. They are not on a menorah type stand where they're all hooked together. But each one is separate. And each one is going to hear, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take yours away. So each fellowship throughout history, right now going on in this world, still has a responsibility to remain on fire and to remain in love with the Lord and to remain busy doing exactly what God has said to do. Every fellowship has that responsibility. I think we do too. And although, yes, we're all part of the body, you'll notice there are seven golden candlesticks. Jesus in the midst, checking out each one of them, paying attention to each one, holding the messenger in his right hand. Whether that messenger is doing the right thing or not, they're in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord's going to deal with it. He is coming soon. We're going to begin to take a look at what he's got to say to us as individuals. He's going to point out some weaknesses. He's going to point out some strengths. He's going to give us some advice as we begin to take a look at the letters to the churches, which we're a part of. Where is your life with the Lord? Where's your heart? Are you reading your Bible? Are you listening to what the Lord has got to say? You're saying, I'm a Christian, but then doing whatever you feel is right. Are you saying, I truly am born again, saved by grace through faith, but I am running in disobedience? Are you doing that? We have to ask ourselves, am I doing that? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Or am I just living a life that's getting by? Because notice, Jesus is among his people, among his churches. So he's here. And what we're going to do now is we'll share communion together. What you do to share communion is you need to be born again. And before you take this bread and drink from this cup, all of us, we need to confess anything that's in there that doesn't belong, so that our hearts are really right before him. You can't make your heart right by thinking the right thoughts. You simply need to give yourself over to the Lord. Are you treating someone wrongly? And are you doing it on purpose? Now's a good time to repent of it and to get that out of your life. Are you angry with someone? whether they deserve it or not, are you angry with them? Now's a good time to forgive them, to let that go. It's time to share communion. As you can see, John saw Jesus Christ in his glory. And we're going to see Jesus Christ in his glory soon. I believe really soon. None of us know the day or the hour. It's coming soon. We want to be ready by simply giving our hearts over to him. Let's bow our heads together. The ushers will bring forward the communion. As your heads are bowed, what they're going to do, they'll pass out that little tiny piece of bread in that cup, and you just, in the silence of your own heart, take that bread when you are personally ready. Drink from that cup when you are ready. And we'll just all kind of take our own selves before the Lord and just bow down. Father, we look to you now as we prepare to share communion, and we see your word, and we think about John. He fell, he fainted looking at you and your glory, your power, your majesty. Lord, in your presence, this fullness of joy is what your word says. Here we are, Lord. Would you change our hearts as we prepare to share communion, Lord? Work in our hearts. If anything is there that doesn't belong, Lord, we want to turn it over to you. Work in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to begin to take a look at the letters to the churches. Now, as you recall, this is the second major division in the book. I'll read to you verse 19 once again of chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, that would include chapter 1. And the things which are, that includes chapters 2 and 3. And the things that shall be hereafter, I believe that includes chapter 4 through the rest of the book. Jesus has given him a breakdown, or an outline, if you like that term, of the chapter. Chapter 1 are the things that he had seen. Chapter 2, the things that are right now, that are ongoing. He says, I want you to write letters to these seven churches. We learned last time we got together that there were more than seven, many, many more than seven. But these seven are the ones that God chose. The things that are right now are from the church age, having to do with the church age, the things that are happening even to us right this moment, the present age, the age in which we live. The seven churches, I have a note here that says each church was selected in some way, was representative in some way of the conditions common in the local churches of that day, as well as conditions that were common throughout church history from the beginning to the end, from the Ephesian church to the church at Laodicea. There are churches, these seven, when he talks about the positives and the negatives, you're going to find those in the churches of that day, not just